Please give me a minute. Okay. Once again, very good morning to one and all. And today is called Palm Sunday, or some people call it Passion Sunday. So we'll take a break from the Book of Acts for these two Sundays. Today is Palm Sunday, and the coming Sunday is Easter Sunday. So today is the beginning of the Passion Week, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode on a colt or young donkey to enter into Jerusalem, and he was greeted by a great crowd who were there because of the Passover feast in Jerusalem, and they were very enthusiastic to receive him as the Messiah, but not the Messiah that God wants them to know, to believe in, but the political Messiah, that one that can overthrow the Roman government or Roman Empire. So they laid their garments, and palm leaves were strewn on the ground with the clothes, with their clothes, and they waved their palm leaves with this cry, "Hosanna in the highest," which means "Save now, I pray." The word Hosanna means "Save now, I pray." So this is a declaration of praise to Jesus, recognizing them as the high, as recognizing him as the highest and most exalted one. This triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is actually setting the motion of events for Jesus to finally give his life for us, to save us from our sins. And through this narrative of Matthew 21, you could see that in this triumphal entry, Jesus was in control of all circumstances. He controls all that happens, and he was able to fulfill every prophecy, every word that he speak, and he is the Jesus who saves. So let us go to the first point that we have this morning, and that Jesus is in control of all that happens. And if you were to read the four Gospels, you'll be fascinated by the sense of Jesus being in control and triumphing in over his enemies. And no one could touch a strand of Jesus' hair without God's permission. And if you were to remember, when he was about 2 years old, Herod the king, after hearing that the wise man was looking for a king, this Herod was paranoid, and he wanted to wipe off this person that would be the child who would become king. So he committed genocide, and Jesus was spared. And the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, they tried to trap Jesus. They tried to destroy him, but they were not able to do so. All this was because God's protective care over Jesus, and that Jesus himself, who being God, was in control of all that happens because of the redemptive plan that God has for you and for me. So God himself has orchestrated this road to Calvary for Jesus, not as a Messiah to conquer Rome, a political Messiah, but one who will save us from sin, one that conquers sin and death. For who? For you and for me. And in fact, if you were to read John 11, verses 50 to 52, Caiaphas, then the high priest, prophesied that Jesus should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. That is found in John 11, 50 to 52. So this triumphal entry was preceded by a miracle. What miracle was that? It was not found in Matthew chapter 21, but it's found in John 11. And that is the raising up of Jesus, Lazarus. Raising up of Lazarus, who died in the tomb for how many days? 3 days already. And before Jesus went to this Bethany, which is very near Jerusalem, the people or his disciples were discouraging him not to go there. And they said, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" So they were right to warn Jesus about that he was a wanted man in Judea, in Jerusalem. Because if you were to read John 11 verse 53, the religious leaders took counsel together to put him to death. And you could see how Satan goes all out to use these religious leaders to destroy Jesus. Because these religious leaders have heard about the raising up of Lazarus, and have seen Lazarus alive. But yet, they took counsel, disregarded the miracle, took counsel together to put Jesus to death. So much is the depravity of man, the hardness of man. But then Jesus was not afraid because he was in control. In John 11 verse 14, he consoled the disciples and said that no harm would come to them and to him, because they are the ones who walk in the day and will not slumber. So all this is found in John 11, and you can read it for yourself when you are at home. So you could see that Jesus' ministry, in the very last year of his earthly ministry, his ministry on Galilee has now shifted to Jerusalem. And in his early years, you could see he was resisting to go to Jerusalem to make himself more public. And John 6:15, it says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Then in John 7, after his half-brothers chided him to go to Judea and make himself known, Jesus said, "My time is not yet come or at hand." So as his ministry progresses, his shift now to Jerusalem, from Galilee to Jerusalem. So you can see that Jesus was in control of this redemption that he has for us in a very clockwork precision. And Jesus timed this triumphal entry in the light that he would be crucified in less than a week. So at the very final days of his death, he would reveal himself as the true Messiah, the true Christ, the anointed one by God, who is the deliverer of all his people from their sins. So as we read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, and we have to read with reference to the three other Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, and we could see that Jesus, though he has that power to turn away from the cross, to run away from Calvary, he would never turn away, as we see in these Gospels. He will never give up the will or the command or the desire of God that he would go to the cross for us. So this is how much Jesus loved us. If today you have not tasted the love of Jesus, go and read the Gospels, the last few chapters of the Gospels. In fact, how I came to know Christ, it was when I was hiding in the toilet, afraid of my sister's persecution on me. I hide in the toilet, I open the book of Matthew, and the last few chapters I read, and when I read about the crucifixion of Jesus, my heart was convinced that Jesus was the Christ. And I wept, and I told the Lord, "Lord, please save me." So if today you have not really or have forgotten about the love of God, you have left your first love, go and read on the last few chapters of the Gospels, and you can see how the Lord truly, truly loves us. So here we can see that Jesus being in control, and with regard to Matthew, as we have read in Matthew 21, you could see how in his omniscience, or perhaps he have prearranged it, but I believe that in his omniscience, he knew that the donkey and the mother donkey and the colt would be tied to the door, as in Mark 11 verse 4 says, and he foreknew that the owner of the donkeys would question the disciples when they were about to take the animals, and whatever it was, we could see that Jesus was in control. He was in control because he's the depth of his love for us. And so Jesus even told the disciples where to go, the location, to a village at Bethany or the house of figs, and they would immediately find these donkeys, the mother donkey and the young colt. And so here we can see that as the disciples went to Bethany, as you can see in the in this screen, these disciples loosed the donkeys and brought the donkeys to Jesus. And of course, Jesus sat on the colt. And so here we can see that Jesus knew about his creatures' strengths and weaknesses. Why would Jesus also bring the mother donkey along with the young colt? It's just like humans. A little child needs an adult to accompany the child. So the young colt would not have cooperated well without its mother around. He would feel very uncomfortable without the mother. And so Jesus knew the strengths and weaknesses of his creatures. To separate both of them would be very, very unkind. So we see again how Jesus, even on the verge of his death, he's concerned about his creatures. He's concerned about that coat that he's going to sit on. And so we can see how tender he is to his creatures, even to an animal not made in the image of God. And so in Proverbs 12:10, he was considered a man that is righteous, because Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man regarded the life of his beast. So this tenderness and love he was able to display to the beast of burden. Then you ask yourself, if he could do that to an animal that is not made in the image of God, who has not a soul, would he not care for me, who is made in the image of God? Would he not care for me, especially when I am his child, when I'm his son, and I'm his daughter? Would he not care for me because he's my heavenly Father? So if today you are putting a question mark on God, you are doubting him, don't do that. Because our God, who cares for the beasts of burden, who cares for the fowls of the air, who cares for the lilies on the field, will he not care for you? So as the song says, his eye is on the sparrow, and his eye will also be upon you. So today you may be going through a lot of struggling, you may be going through a lot of turmoil in your heart, a lot of uncertainties. God knows. Do go to him. Don't tell yourself and say, I'm not an important person. I'm just an ordinary person. No. Every one of us is important to God because he bought us with a price. So here we can see his control over his creatures. Even though he's in control, he will not abuse his power. And the fact that he executed the losing of the colt and the donkey so quietly at Bethany, why so? Because he did not want the Jewish leaders to know what is going on, and he will not jeopardize the life of these owners of the donkeys. And so he did it all quietly, because those who confess Christ would be excommunicated from the synagogues. If you were to read John 9:22, because remember the story of the blind man, how he was healed, and the religious leader says, those of you who confess Christ will be excommunicated from the synagogue. So that's how tender, how loving, how sensitive God is, or Jesus is, to his people. So, therefore, here Jesus wrote on an unbroken code, one that is not never set before. If you were to read Mark 11 verse 2 and Luke 19:30, he sat on a young donkey that was never set upon. Is itself a miracle, because a coat that has never been broken to the saddle will not take kindly to being ridden. But with Jesus, who is the creator of all creatures, and with the mother donkey being there, the coat submitted to Jesus. And therefore, it indicates Jesus' sovereignty over his creation. So here we can therefore see that Jesus, even through these simple means, demonstrated who he is. That he is one who is the creator, he is the authority, he is in control of everything. So if life is a mess to some of us, Jesus, remember, Jesus is sovereign. He is in control. He has the power to make all things well for us. And that is because he loves us. So Jesus is in control of all that happens, and Jesus fulfills his word. And Matthew emphasized the fact that the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey was fulfilling a messianic prophecy. And so in verse 4, it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. The foal here means the young of an ass, or in Greek is the son of an ass. So is the young of an ass. So Matthew wrote to the purpose was to write to readers who are Jews. He, in his Gospel of Matthew, he has many Old Testament scriptures to point to them that Jesus is the Messiah. So here he took the opportunity to portray Jesus as the Messiah, the King. And for the book of John, he also mentioned a bit about this prophecy. In book of John, in verse 14 of chapter 12, it says, it is written, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's coat. So here we can see that John said it is written, in contrast to what Matthew says, it might be fulfilled. So John was portraying Jesus as the Son of God, his divinity, his deity. So it's a matter of fact of writing that it is written, so as to portray who Jesus is. So where was this prophecy recorded in the Old Testament? I believe you all know, and that is from Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, in chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So here we can see that this prophecy was written 500 over years ago, before Jesus came to the world, to this earth, and Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. And in fact, Jesus fulfilled every prophecy of him to the jot and tittle. And to fulfill a prophecy is, to humanly speaking, is a very impossible thing. And so this mathematician, Peter Stoner, a Christian himself, he wrote a book called Science Speaks, whereby he counted the probability of one person fulfilling just 8 of the 60 major prophecies in the Old Testament. And he counted and said that it would be 1 in 10 to the power of 17. That means 1 in 10 to the power of 17 zeros. So the probability is so low to fulfill even one prophecy. But Jesus fulfilled every prophecy of his first coming. And how many of them? More than 300 of the prophecies. And during the day of his death, he fulfilled 33 prophecies of him, of prophesying his death. So, shouldn't we be thankful to God that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the one that is truly the Son of God, who is God himself, and that he was able to fulfill every jot and tittle of his prophecies, and that we are able to trust in him. So these prophecies of his first coming was fulfilled. And in the Bible, there are many prophecies of his second coming, and it's going to be fulfilled. So this birth of Israel is an unimaginable and remarkable event on the rebirth of Israel. No one would ever think that this Israel would be born again, this state of Israel. And it was like this Israel is just part of the ancient world, ancient East, Near East. But today we have the modern state of Israel. In 1948, it was born again, and this was according to the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." And if you were to read the next chapter of Ezekiel chapter 37, you could see how the prophecy of the rebirth of Israel was being prophesied in this chapter of Ezekiel chapter 37. And so this birth of Israel as a state sets the stage for the Lord's soon coming again, and Jesus will come again. So never scoff at the fact that Jesus would come. Jesus would certainly come, and don't put a doubt, don't doubt that Jesus will not come. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can have full confidence in Jesus and his word, and to know that if he can fulfill every prophecy, he then is a promise keeper. Every word that he speaks to us each day can be trusted. We can trust in him, and he will never forget his promises for us. So today, are you putting your trust in him, or your trust is misplaced? You are putting your trust in something else. Could be what you have in the bank, your estate, a person. But no, do trust in God. He is the one who will help you. He is the one who will be with you. And so when God deals with us, we don't have to cross our fingers. There are many who always say, "Let's cross our fingers that things will go well." When we know that God is dealing with us and we are with God, on God's side, we don't have to be like the world and say, "Let's cross our fingers that everything will go on smoothly," because we put our confidence in his word, putting our confidence in who he is. So there was this preacher going to a country church one Sunday morning, and he met a deacon who remarked, it was a very cold morning, and the deacon says, "What a bitter cold morning, sir. I'm sorry, the weather is so wintry. Then the preacher said, oh, I was just thanking God for keeping his word. So the deacon stared at him and asked, what do you mean? Then this preacher said, well, if you were to read Genesis 8:22, God promised that cold and heat should not cease. So I'm strengthened by this weather to emphasize the sureness of his promises. So this is very applicable to us because in this Singapore country, equatorial climate, we have very, very hot weather, and there was a few times very, very cold. We have to wear a sweater. We complain about being hot, then we complain about being cold. Always remember Genesis 8:22, that God is fulfilling his promise to us that hot, cold and heat would never cease. So may our faith be encouraged even when we feel very hot, perspiring all over, or when we feel very cold. So let us believe in the Bible, believe that what God says is true, and so don't believe those who caricature us that we believe and preach that the Bible has mistakes. Don't believe those people who malign us. We believe that God's word is true and providentially preserved by him. And may we be taken captive by God's word always as we read his word. And when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, take him at his word and trust in him. So would you believe? The problem is sometimes it's not we cannot believe, is because we won't believe. We would not believe. So may the Lord soften our hearts and help us to really go to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe, forgive my unbelief. And so here we can see that Jesus, being the Hosanna in the highest, is in control, and he is also one who fulfills his word. And the best of all, the ultimate praise to him is that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Long time ago, we have all these clocks, and whereby we have Jesus saves. Some of you still have that clock in your house. And indeed, it is a reminder that Jesus saved. And because Jesus saved, and why Jesus saved? Because Jesus is truly the Son of God, he is the King. He condescended himself to be selfless towards us. And he is meek, and he is one who truly loved us. And he came at the triumphal entry. If you were to see, it's not on a horse, which is an emblem of war, but he came on a donkey, which is an symbol of peace. And so here we can see that Jesus at the triumphal entry came with peace, that we may have peace with God through his reconciliation on the cross. And so he would save sinners from their sins. But one day he will come again on a white horse, and that he will vanquish unrepentant sinners. And that's found in Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So our Lord Jesus could have, in his first triumphal entry, rode on a horse, but he didn't. He preferred to sit on a donkey, and that doesn't mean that he's degrading himself, because kings in those times also sit on donkeys. If you to remember the coronation of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 33, he sat on a donkey in his coronation, or what we call a mule. A mule is a crossbreed of a horse and a donkey. So Jesus came in the manner of a king, but a king that brings peace, a prince of peace, but he is unlike those kings that display their regal power and pomp and pride. He came without pride and ambition. His only aim is to save us. And so, as the Passover draw near, we could see he was willing to go public into Jerusalem on a donkey and to go to that road to Calvary to die for us. So this week is a special week whereby we commemorate our Lord Jesus, his grace and mercies upon us. If Jesus were to turn away from Jerusalem and would not ride on the donkey and would not come to this earth, there won't be forgiveness of our sins. There won't be everlasting life for us. There won't be any hope of resurrection of ourselves after we die when Jesus comes again. There wouldn't be a friend in Jesus, and all our sins and griefs would be with us. No one is able to bear for us. So we thank God for this Jesus. So here we can see in verse 8 of Matthew 21, the crowd were in a frenzy. They spread their garments in the road, and it was an ancient practice to do all this, to spread garments on the road and to respect the person, to show a submission to his authority. So they were actually saying, "We place at your feet even to walk over if necessary." And this they did to Jehu, who became king in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. They did the same to Jehu when he was coronated as king. They threw the garments on the floor and let him tread upon. So here we can see that they also cut the branches in John 12, verse 13. And what kind of branches? They used palm, and they went forth to meet him with the branches. And do you know that this also picture the magnificent tribute to Jesus in the very last days when Jesus come? And that's the vision whereby John the Apostle have seen in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Revelation 7, verse 9. So here is a picture of, again, the coming king that will come. And so that is our hope, that not only Jesus saves us from our sins, one day we will be with Jesus and we will come down with him to rule with him 1,000 years, and God will finally burn the whole earth and renew this earth, and we have a new Jerusalem, and we will be with God with our immortal bodies, and we will have this wonderful days, eternal life with Jesus. So this is something that we look forward to. So at this time, you can see that the crowd's cry was "Hosanna to the Son of David." It says, "Blessed is he that come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so this plea to God, save now, they were actually reciting Psalm 118. Psalm 118, 25 to 26 tells us that they were reciting this psalm as they usher in Jesus. It says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now thy prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." So they pick up these words and they cried out to Jesus, "Hosanna." But do they really believe that Jesus is one who can save them from their sins? If we were to read further, in verse 10, it says, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." So this statement seems to be like an anti-climax. And they were When they were emotional, they were crying out, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the Son of David." They were expecting him to be the next Jonathan Maccabees, who is the brother of Judah Maccabees, who led a revolt against the Syrian domination. And they thought that this Jesus would be an insurrectionist, the one who can lead another revolt against the Roman oppression. So they thought he would be like that. But then here we can see that they just, now as emotions subsided, they just call him as, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Remember what this Nathanael said? "What good can come up from Nazareth?" So they really missed Jesus, because they thought that Jesus was the political Messiah. But when Jesus came to Jerusalem on a donkey, when he alighted from donkey, he did not go to the Roman guards, destroy every one of them, kill every Roman soldier, and put himself on the throne. No, he cleansed the temple, got rid of the Jews who were dealing with the business in the temple. And in Mark 11, verse 11, the very next day, he went to the temple, he looked all around, and when evening was come, he went back to Bethany, like nothing was done. So the people wanted Jesus on their own term, when they say he's just a prophet of Nazareth. And so they in a few days' time, they clamored for him to be crucified. So many today are open to a Jesus whom they think will give them wealth, health, success, and other worldly things, but they never think of Jesus as their savior of their souls. If Jesus were to march in today, how would you regard Jesus? Is he one who will just please you, who will give what you want, or he is one who is really your Lord, your savior, who will save your soul? So this triumphal entry is a triumph for Jesus, because he came to conquer death and sin, and he did it. And he will come again one day at the Battle of Armageddon. He will destroy all nations that are against him, and then everyone will bow before him, as said in Philippians 2, 9 to 11. "Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So indeed, Jesus' triumphal entry, the first triumphal entry, is not a question mark after that. It is because he loves us. He gave his life for us, and he triumphed over death and sin for us. Would you believe? Would you be thankful that you are saved today? Would you also live a life for him, and always making him the Lord and Savior of his life, of your life, and keeping on trusting in him and his word? May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that Jesus is indeed Hosanna, and he's Hosanna in the highest. And we want to thank you for this salvation that you have given to us. May we live a life that is pleasing unto you, to a life that is filled with joy and hope in you. And so, Father, we pray that you will grant us your grace to live each day for your glory. And want to thank you once again for Jesus, how he came to this world to save us and to give his life for us and to cleanse us from our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.